The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening, first of all, to Ephesians 5, to finish one half of a verse. Ephesians 5, the last half of verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. In preparation for our study of the Word of God, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer. Our objective is always the same, to prepare ourselves by the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, making rebound an option, and to squeeze out everything that would detract from concentrating on the teaching of the Word of God. Therefore, let us pray. Inevitably, Father, we are linked to Thee both now and forever. It's the now that gives us the trouble because of our lack of understanding of the Word. And yet You have provided all things for us in the most perfect, faithful manner, so that we are without excuse when it comes to these things. Now we pray, Father, that God the Holy Spirit will take the things which we examine this evening and make it a source of blessing and challenge, that we might grow in grace, that we might fulfill the purpose for which we remain in this life. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We have studied from the third chapter of Ecclesiastes the assignment and allotment of time. We are about to conclude the principle of redeeming time as found in this section, reviewing the translation beginning with verse 14. Therefore, is the beginning of this particular passage. Therefore, he communicates, "Wake up, you sleeping ones," a command to reversionists to become alert to their condition, "and get up from among the dead ones." All reversionists are in the process of dying before they should. "And the Christ will shine on you," having to do with super grace blessings. "Therefore," says verse 15, "beware how accurately you walk, the maintenance of the super grace status, not as unwise ones, i.e. reversionists, but as wise ones, positive toward doctrine." Verse 16, "constantly purchasing the time assigned and allotted to each believer, because the days in the assignment and allotment are evil ones, because time is controlled from the standpoint of the rulership of this world by Satan." Verse 17, "constantly purchasing the time allotted to each believer and assigned to each believer, because the days are evil. Also, stop becoming intoxicated by means of wine, which is dissipation." And then we continue at this point to conclude with our final adversative conjunction, which sets up a contrast between the filling of the Spirit and filling of spirits, and the difference wrought between changes with alcohol on the inside when wine controls, and the changes wrought by the Holy Spirit inside when the Holy Spirit controls. So we have "but be filled," the present passive imperative of the verb plero, P-L-E-R-O-O, Plero means at least four different things to fill up a deficiency. The indwelling of God the Holy Spirit fills up the deficiency of both knowledge of doctrine and the function of grace in our lives. It means to fully possess, and God the Holy Spirit can indwell but not necessarily fully possess. So the filling of the Spirit is God the Holy Spirit having complete control of the life. This also means to fully influence, and only when the believer is controlled by the indwelling Holy Spirit is he completely influenced by whatever amount of the Word he has within him and by God. It also means to fill up with a certain quality, and it is God the third person who is the highest quality, being eternal God. The present tense here is iterative, used to describe what recurs at successive intervals. The passive voice, the believer receives the filling of the Spirit, apart from human merit and apart from human ability. We will study this in detail when we go through the fifth chapter of Ephesians very shortly. The imperative mood is a command to all believers in contrast to the negative of the previous passage. The verb plero'o, which is used here, is used in many ways, all the way from the filling of the Spirit to the edification complex of the soul. The final phrase, with the Spirit, is the preposition en plus the instrumental of pneuma. En plus pneuma, E-N-P-N-E-U-M-A, referring to the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. And we will cover in great detail this passage as far as its categorical doctrines, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, when we go through this particular passage. But in the meantime, the filling of the Spirit, along with doctrine in the soul, is the only way that we can buy time. Now remember, we have two different concepts. The first of these concepts starts at the cross, the assignment of time. And from the moment we are saved until the moment that we depart from this world, either by physical death or the rapture, we are assigned a certain amount of time. This is in days. God gives us one day at a time. Then we are also allotted in that assigned time, time for everything. There's a time for happiness and a time for difficulty, mourning. There's a time for war and a time for peace, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time for sex, a time not for sex. All of these things are included, and we have studied them in detail. Also, stop becoming intoxicated by means of wine, which is dissipation, but be fully possessed, fully influenced by means of God the Holy Spirit. Time is purchased by what God has provided, and our capacity to enjoy time, our capacity to enjoy the assignment as well as the various allotments, depends upon doctrine in the soul. Now remember, these days are called evil because Satan uses these days as the ruler of this world in order to propagandize us. He uses religion. He uses the concepts of revolution. He uses socialism, communism. He uses all forms of reversionism. He uses all forms of knowledge in this world, all human types of knowledge, and he actually has a personal attack upon days through the concepts of astrology. Astrology is a satanic attack upon a gift that God has provided for you. There is no place in this world for any jackass ever fooling around with astrology. It is typical of reversionists, it is typical of human viewpoint. And while some get their human viewpoint from the newscasts, others get it from these little weird things that come along in their lives. It's simply another satanic attack. Well, so much now for two passages of Scripture, which we have studied in great detail, so much so that it is not necessary to go any further with this passage, but we're ready for our next one. This is where we should have stopped this morning. Now we can go on to the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. After studying the third chapter of Ecclesiastes on assignment and allotment of time, after seeing the principle of purchasing time in Ephesians chapter 5, one short paragraph, We now go to the first of several conclusions which the Bible draws on the subject of time. Time is said here now to be very important to you as a young person. And while we have in the first two verses the importance of time to youth, we also have in this passage the importance of time to older people. Let's begin now at verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember now is actually made up of two things. First of all, we have an inferential while, which should be translated therefore. And with this, we have the cal imperative of the verb zakar, Z-A-K-A-R. And these two together, remember therefore, give us a command. And in order to understand this command, let's anticipate with four principles. One, principle number one, the memory of a person is part of that person's capacity for life and above all, capacity for love. Capacity for life and capacity for love. Two, memory is used here for category one type love. Therefore, remember. And category one love reaches its peak in the super grace status. The ability to remember Jesus Christ is based upon our capacity for life. Our capacity for life is based on Bible doctrine. The more doctrine you have, the more you can remember who and what Jesus Christ is. And the more you have capacity to appreciate Christ, the more you have capacity for category two love, right man, right woman, and the more you have capacity for friendship. This is beautifully expressed for us by Auld Lang Syne, which simply is the Scot for old long ago. And it means the capacity to remember friends and situations, which this in itself is the greater part of life. Now, some of you are too young to have any memories of any significance. Some of you, about all you can remember are your little dolls that you played with, your teddy bear that you hugged, your lead soldiers on the rug, and that's about it. But it will come if you have capacity for life. But if you don't have capacity for life, where you should have memories, you're going to have regrets. And some of you will never think about some person without having regrets. That is a sign of lack of capacity for life. It means that God gave you time and you didn't use it right. But where you have memories that are beautiful and wonderful and unstained with the human viewpoint of life, you will always have those memories. No one will ever take them from you. They belong to you forever. I have memories like that and I thank God for them. I've had friends who were always loyal to me and never disloyal. Friends who could stand back to back with me and never miss a step in any direction no matter what was going on. And I cherish the memory of those people. It's really something fantastic to have. And the more I live, the longer I live, the more I see people don't have friends like that. They just have acquaintances that come and go. They're missing something in life. No capacity for life. Some of you will never have a true friend ever because you don't have any capacity. Some of you are never going to have a true friend because you're going to spend your life in reversionist, dying before your time, and all of the wonderful allotments are going to be erased. And that's the tragedy of your life because you came so close and yet you're so far from it. So we have the principle of occupation with Christ as a part of super grace status, and therefore this is a command to move toward the tactical objective so that life can be everything God designed it to be. You see, in a sense, God invented time, but Satan became the ruler of this world and tries to steal time. And those eight stages of reversionism that we studied this last week are actually Satan's way of stealing time that God has given you. So Satan can steal one gift that God gave you, and that's the assignment and the allotment of time. All right, let's take a look at the doctrine of memory. The doctrine of memory. Therefore, remember. This passage is specific, as we'll see in a moment, but let's take a look at the panoramic view, the categorical view of the doctrine of memory. Point one, memory is a part of category one love and related to the super grace life. And that, of course, brings us face to face with our passage, Ecclesiastes 12:1. The same thing is taught in Psalm 145:7-10. It is also taught in 1 Corinthians 11:24-25, where the communion table is directly related to this principle. Next Sunday night, we have our regular communion. We've had a couple of extra communions this year. And these are your opportunities to focus your attention entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Memory demands concentration. That's why some of you are never going to have good memories, because you can't even concentrate on people around you. Love demands concentration. You have no ability to concentrate. You have no capacity for love. And that's why you're unstable. That's why you're miserable, because all of these things are related, and they all start with Bible doctrine in the soul. Two, therefore, memory is a source of great happiness. Proverbs 10:7. And there are some people, you can never think about them without smiling, without that great surge of happiness, without that great emotional response to your right lobe. You have wonderful memories of people, because memory center brings these people into focus better than any photographic album would ever do. Photography is wonderful, but photography in the soul is better, and photography of the soul is capacity to remember people. And I can remember certain people who are now with the Lord. I can remember Fred McIntosh, the last time I saw him in the uniform of the old Army Air Corps, and the big grin on his face, and how he was going to come back a war hero. He was a hero, all right, and highly decorated, but he never came back to preach Christ as he wanted to do. I can remember faces that come right into focus, right out of the past. People that I have known, people I have loved. I have a memory now of Bobby that I'll never forget from the other night when we were together. And these are things that we have, we keep, we cherish, we never lose them. They're something that is fantastic and wonderful, and there isn't any way anyone can ever take them from us. They may ration your gasoline. The government may continue stealing your money in the name of taxation. A lot of things may happen, but no one can ever take from you your memories. That is, if you have any. And I feel sorry for some of you, because I know you're damn poor. There's a better word than that, but damn poor will do. You're poor when it comes to memories. You don't have any. You don't have a single memory that's worth a thing, because you don't have the doctrine or the capacity to appreciate. You don't know love when you see it. You don't have any capacity. You don't have any concentration. Three, consequently, doctrine must be a part of the memory center. Otherwise, you have no basis for evaluation of anything in life. When doctrine is a part of the memory center, then you have something to evaluate and something to cherish. 2 Peter 1:12-21. But especially verses 12 and 13. For if you do not have doctrine in the memory center, memory can provide both misery as well as happiness. And your memories will make you miserable. And miserable memories are a reminder to you that you have no capacity for life, and that you are missing the boat with this precious thing that God has given you. And He only gives it to you once. God gives you eternal life, and that goes on and on and on and on. But God only gives you time once. You only go this way once. Not twice, just once. And you don't want to miss the boat on what you have. And some of you are missing it. You're starting at the wrong end. You're in that frantic search for happiness. Your reactors are working overtime. Your negative volition shows. You're having all kinds of problems and misery because you simply don't have any capacity for life. And there's nothing worse than being old. Some of you are going to someday be old. Someday you're going to be 60 or 70 or 80 or whatever it is takes to be old. But you're going to be old by the time you're 40. You're going to be old by the time you're 30. Because you don't have a thing in your soul. Your memory center, every time it reaches in for something wonderful, you couldn't sing Auld Lang Syne. You couldn't sing Auld Lang Syne because you don't have anything with which to sing. You don't have any doctrine, therefore you don't have a scale of values, therefore you don't have divine viewpoint, and you have squandered instead of purchased time. And because you have lost time, reversionism is time lost. not only do you die before your time under the sin unto death, but it's lost time. But the devil has ways of explaining to you lost time, so go get your astrologers out and hear what the devil has to say about the month in which you're born, the day in which you live, and all the other things that Satan tries to tell you about yourself. That is catering to your pride, and that's it. 4. Memory, therefore, can be a source of misery, and Lamentations 3:17 through 24 expresses both concepts. 5. The memory center is an important function of GAP. Psalm 119, 16, 83, 93, 109, 141, 153. Proverbs 4, 5. Point 6. Memory is designed to orient the believer to God's grace. Psalm 103, 2. 7. Memory is associated with the one who teaches you Bible doctrine, if you're positive. Memory is associated with the one who teaches you Bible doctrine. Hebrews 13:7, Hebrews 13:17. And if around here you aren't having any cherished memories, I suggest you move on and find your right pastor teacher. Point 8, I want to give you 7 negative aspects of memory. The first is judging others destroys the blessing of memory. Some of you have been so busy being critical, maligning, judging, lying. There are some people you're going to find that you think they're friends and they lie behind your back. They play one man out every time you're not around. You're in a circle of friends, you're the missing one, they malign you. Someone else is missing, they malign them. And that's a tragedy because these people have no memories. They have been guilty of character assassination, maligning and judging. Job 13, verses 2 through 12 is a phenomenal passage. I'm sorry we don't have the time to exegete that passage. It is fantastic. The second area of negative aspect of memory, for the unbeliever, memory will have regrets beyond death. The unbeliever still has his soul intact beyond death. And all the time that the unbeliever is in the lake of fire, he will have forever and ever and ever regrets, regrets, regrets. At least when the believer gets to heaven, there are no more sorrows, no more tears. But for the unbeliever in the lake of fire, his memory center will function forever with regrets, 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 because he did not believe in Jesus Christ. Luke 16:25. The third negative aspect of memory. Too much drinking causes those in leadership, rulers, to neglect or forget their responsibility. This is going to add this to your points on alcohol this morning. Often alcohol blots out memories, but always good type of things, memories of responsibility. So here's another principle, Proverbs 31, 4 and 5. Too much drinking blots out memory of responsibility, therefore causes neglect of same. 4, one of the negative aspects of memory is that it is a reminder of sin and often leads to guilt complex. Hebrews 10:3, Numbers 5:15. Many of you perhaps right now are miserable because you have a guilt complex. You're upset or disturbed about your past failures of one sort or another. Well, this is a negative aspect of memory, and the guilt complex which accompanies it is a sin. So the whole thing actually becomes sinful, and also once again indicates reversionism, also indicates lack of understanding of doctrine and capacity for life. The fifth negative aspect, divine judgment of a nation, blots out the memory of that nation. Memory of past nations is history. And so here is another memory concept taught in Exodus 17:14. Nations, the very memory of nations, are blotted out. And were it not for the fact that some of these nations have been mentioned in the Scripture, we would never know of their existence. But there have been in past history many, many nations, many peoples, who have come and gone. And their memory has been blotted completely out of history. totally blotted out. So this is a negative aspect of memory. Six, the memory of reversionists will be blotted out. Job 18:17. And this, by the way, is one of the great blessings of continuing with doctrine. The memory of reversionists is blotted out. And you finally come to the place where you don't think about a reversionist one way or the other, no matter how close you have been to them in the past. Seven, the reversionistic believer does not remember the Lord once he is under the sin unto death, says Psalm 6:5, except where repentance occurs, Psalm 6:4. The two go together. Well, these are seven negative aspects about memory which are taught by the Word of God. Point nine, memory is also used as an anthropopathism. That is, there are certain passages where it says God remembers. Now, God doesn't really remember. That's a human characteristic. God knows the end from the beginning. He doesn't have to remember what he knew billions of years ago in the first place. So in the second place, he doesn't remember what he's never forgotten but known all the time. Therefore, God remembers is simply language of accommodation to explain to us in terms of human activities some aspect of God's policy. This is taught in Psalm 103:14, Genesis 9:15-16, Leviticus 26:42, Ezekiel 16:60, and Jeremiah 31:34. Remember, therefore, thy Creator. What a wonderful way to put something, and a little out of the way. The word creator is a cal active participle used as a noun. And the word for creator is bara. And bara refers to the creation of our souls. So when it says, remember the one who created our souls, the very means by which we remember him, he created. He created our self-consciousness. He created our frontal lobes, our mentality. He created everything in the right lobe by which we could remember. We have the frame of reference, the memory center, the vocabulary, the categories, the launching pad, the norms and standards, the whole thing. He created our volition. He created our emotion. He created everything by which we remember him. Of course, he did not create the old sin nature. That was added by negative volition. Now, that also says that this Creator belongs to us because we have a second masculine singular suffix referring to each one of us as believers. So it can be translated, remember therefore the one creating you. This is addressed to believers, and therefore it's a reminder that the one who provided for us eternal salvation is also the one who created us, for the Creator is the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so far in our passage we have, therefore, or remember the one creating you. All right, let's summarize this much under three principles. One, the participle is the masculine plural of majesty, referring specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ, but reminding us that Jesus Christ is the one who created everything as that member of the Godhead. John 1:3, Colossians 1:16, Hebrews 1:10. In other words, we have in the Hebrew a plural of majesty to indicate, the plural is used to indicate one person. But he has so many glorious aspects. He is so wonderful in so many ways that he is actually referred to in the plural, even though it is one person. For example, Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is true humanity. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Jesus Christ is the author of the royal family of which we are a part. The Lord Jesus Christ is many gallant, glorious, wonderful, noble things. He is perfect in his deity, perfect in his humanity. He is absolutely, totally, completely unique. And therefore, the plural is used to describe him. The plural is therefore often used to describe someone who is absolutely, totally glorious and perfect. And so we have a plural of majesty describing the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only the Creator, but who is our Savior. Two, the reason why Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes, the reason why he emphasizes the Creator is because Ecclesiastes is addressed to reversionists. And they don't want to think of Christ as Savior. So you have to go back further. You have to go back to the fact that He is the one who is their originator. So Solomon addresses Ecclesiastes to reversionistic believers to remind them that they were God's property even before they entered the plan of God. And that they were God's property by an act of creation. And that we are all here because of who and what Christ is. Thirdly, having entered the plan of God by faith in Jesus Christ, they were double born and double possessed by Jesus Christ. So this is written to those who have been double possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The next phrase is just about correctly translated. Bahutaka actually means in the days of your youthful vigor. It's slightly different in that it does not say in the days of your youth, but in the days of your youthful vigor. Reason. All young people are not young. See, it's literally in the days of your youthful vigor. Some people lose their vigor by the time they are 20. They're old. Some people are old at 30. Some people at 40. Some people at 50. Some people at 60. People get old at different ages. And actually, you see, this is talking about someone who is young, but who has the vigor of youth. Someone who is not completely destroyed. There are some believers who by the time they are 20 are so completely destroyed that they're going to go out under the sin unto death. And obviously Solomon is addressing this to young people who are going to stay alive, who are going to survive the sin unto death, who are going to recover from reversionism. So he doesn't say, remember now the one creating you in the days of your youth. It says in the days of your youthful vigor. Many of you can get into reversionism with great vigor, with great energy, energy of soul, energy of body. And you can practice reversionism in energy of soul and energy of body. You are young still. You are not old yet. But some people, through the practice of reversionism, have lost the energy of soul and the energy of body. And therefore, they are already in a stage of dying in reversionism. They are old first. You see, when God disciplines the reversionist, He does it this way. There is the warning stage, then the intensified stage, and finally the dying stage. And a person could be 20 years old, 21, 22, 25, 26, and be in the dying stage, and they're already old. God never administers the sin unto death, except in a few cases like Ananias and Sapphira, without making the person old before his time. When we get back to the David series, the first thing we're going to study is King Saul. King Saul was old before his time. Saul was the handsomest man in the world when he became king of Israel. But Saul, in reversionism, went down, down, down. And by the time Saul was a great warrior, a great soldier, by the time he fought the Battle of Gilboa and his consultation with the witch of Endor the night before, he was ready to die. He was already under the sin unto death. And while Saul was a relatively young man, he was a very, very old man in his soul. In other words, a part of the sin unto death is to be old before your time, to be old of soul. Old age in the soul means no energy of soul. We'll see that no energy of soul one more time in this passage where we find the phrase weariness of the flesh at the end of verse 12. We'll see that when I come back from Dallas. But in the meantime, here it is. Here's the principle. Old age can come upon you as suddenly as the sin unto death. Some people take a long time to go out under the sin unto death, but all the time they're alive, they are really living ghouls. Why? Because they have no energy of soul and no energy of body. They are already old before their time. So in reality, this passage is addressed to young people, but it also tells young people how to become old even though by years you are young. You can come become old before your time, and you can live your life as an old person. As a matter of fact, some people have been old in their teens without ever being teenagers. Some people skip being teenagers. By the time they are 9 or 10 or 11 or 12, somewhere in there, they are already so negative toward Bible doctrine that they are old as teenagers. And by the time they reach 20 and leave the teens, they are old, old, old people. Dried up under the sin unto death. Now this is painful and horrible. It isn't any fun at all. And this is exactly what happens when God disciplines the believer in reversionism. So here is the only memory open to a reversionist. Remember now the one creating, not now, but therefore. Remember therefore the one creating you in the days of your youthful vigor. The next phrase is incorrectly translated throughout the chapter. It's translated while, but it's actually two words, an adverb "av" plus the relative pronoun "asher." A-D-H plus A-S-H-E-R, "ath asher," and it's an idiom for before, and this should be translated "before." And when you do translate this idiom "before," you also cut the negative out of the verb, so "before the days of adversity come" is the correct translation. Evil days are days of ha-ra'ah. Yom plus ha-ra'ah. J-O-M, as you know, is days. We've had that before. You remember Yom Kippur, if you don't remember it any other way. H-A-R-A-A-H. Ha-ra'ah means the days of reversionistic discipline. The days of intensified discipline. The days of dying discipline. The sin unto death. Before these days come. So the evil days or the days of adversity refer to worthless days. Ra'ah also means worthless. In other words, every day you log in reversionism, you have lost that day. This is, then of course you can't redeem the time. Come is the kel imperfect of bold, which means they keep on coming and coming and moving in on you. Remember therefore the one creating you in the days of your youthful vigor, before the days of reversionism come. Or, now the next phrase is not correct either. It says, the years draw nigh. That is not quite correct. The Hifil perfect of nagah, it means to strike or to touch. N-A-G-A. Nagah really means to punch someone. And here it's in the Hifil stem, which is causative active voice. So until reversionism slugs you, punches you, or you can even say arrive, or the years arrive, or slug you, when thou shalt say, or literally when you will say, and here's what you will say. I have no pleasure in them, that is, in days and in years. We're still talking about time, the sands of time. This Hebrew phrase, ayin li bacher kafetz. I have no pleasure in them, and watch it very carefully, because of the word pleasure. Kafetz. C-H-E-P-E-T-Z. Where have you seen it before? Well, let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything or for all, there is an allotted time. A time for every purpose? No. Kafetz, pleasure. There is a time for every pleasure under heaven. And you will remember in the allotment some of the pleasures. For example, entering into business can be a pleasure. That's planting. Killing can be a pleasure when you fight for your country. Laughing can be a pleasure. In verse 4, dancing can be a pleasure. Embracing, we found out that was sex. These are pleasures. So there is a time, God actually gives you time for every one of these pleasures under heaven. And under heaven means before you die. See, that knocks out the Jesus freak and the one who's suffering for Jesus. And if you're not suffering for Jesus, there's something wrong with you. I don't think you're really saved type of person. In other words, God has allotted you time for pleasure as a believer. But reversionism destroys it so that you have to say, I don't have kafates under heaven. I don't have pleasure. Literally, a yin li means there is not to me. Bachim means in them. And then kafates pleasure. Literally then, it says, there is not to me in them pleasure. And the idiom is correctly translated, I have no pleasure in them. So here it is. I have no pleasure, no kafates in them. In what? In the years and days. I have no pleasure in the days God has given me. I have no pleasure in the years. And yet, no matter what you have, you're supposed to have pleasure in the days and in the years. You're supposed to have pleasure in both. You're going to have all kinds of circumstances, but you're supposed to have pleasure. And who says I have no pleasure? The reversionist. He comes to this point. When you will say, I have no pleasure in them. What does this mean then? One, means no pleasure in the divine allotment of time. No pleasure in the allotments. The allotment for sex, the allotment for dancing, the allotment for all the things that we have studied. Two, no pleasure in the things, the people, and the circumstances provided by the Lord. Three, no capacity to appreciate the day that God has given, the week, the month, the year. In other words, no capacity for life in reversionism. Four, the believer can squander his entire allotment of time in phase two through going through the various stages of reversionism, the eight stages we have outlined. Five, the result is becoming exactly like Solomon, who went through every stage of reversionism before he recovered. He wound up in reverse process reversionism. And notice what he lost. Even though Solomon had 1,000 women, he lost all capacity for sex and all capacity for dancing and all the other things that have been described. Six, all reversionists try to find a substitute for fellowship with God in time, a substitute for Bible doctrine. They always try to find a substitute. But they never do. And one of the great tragedies of reversionism is delusion, self-deception. It's bad enough when someone else deceives you. But when you deceive yourself by using your own soul against yourself, then you're in the worst possible mess. Trying to say you're having fun because you're doing this and that and the other thing. Six, then, Solomon sought to find a substitute for fellowship with God and a substitute for doctrine in the soul. Seven, Solomon sought happiness in reversionism, while negative toward doctrine, and therefore happiness did not come to him. Everything that he had was great and is connected with happiness, and it turned sour. And so as a result of that, we have the great reversionistic experiment. And now let's list briefly then the things that Solomon sought as a substitute for fellowship with God, as a substitute for doctrine in the soul. In other words, Solomon in reversionism said, first of all, I'm going to be smarter than anyone who ever lived. I'm going to have more academic knowledge. I'm going to go to more schools. Ecclesiastes 1:12 through 18. But he was in reversionism and it turned sour. He called it vanity of vanities or emptiness of emptiness. Then, of course, when one gets tired of school, he wants to play. So Solomon turned to pleasure, Ecclesiastes 2:1 through 11. And he played hard in a lot of different areas, And it was very frustrating to him because he didn't have the capacity to go with it. See, it's just like God had allotted him a time to study and a time to play, and he messed up both of them. He studied hard and then he played hard, but he didn't have doctrine in the soul and he didn't have the capacity to enjoy them, and that knocked him out. So then he said, well, what I need to do is to settle down and get married. He did get married 300 times or more. And I have a big family. Well, he settled down. He had a big, big family, Ecclesiastes 2, 16 through 19. But there was no pleasure to him in heritage. He had many children, but he didn't derive any pleasure from his children simply because he had no doctrine in his soul. That's what's wrong with a lot of you as parents. You don't have any doctrine in the soul, so obviously you're never going to enjoy your children, young or old or in between. The fourth area was the ignoring of his time allotment, Ecclesiastes 3. And ignoring his time allotment didn't help, as we have previously seen. Of course, his fifth area of experiment is one we're very familiar with, money. He said, I've got lots of money. I'm going to make more money, more money, more money. And he made more money than anyone ever lived. He was a millionaire, a billionaire. He went on and on with money, and money didn't make him happy at all. In fact, he worked so hard at making money, all he ever got out of was ulcers and watching other people spend his money. Ecclesiastes 5:10 through 6:2. Then he finally said, well, money isn't getting me anywhere. What I need to do is to build a reputation so that thousands of years from now, people will remember me. We remember him all right, but not as a celebrity as he wanted us to. Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 20. That's that famous passage, better to be a living dog than a dead lion passage. And then, of course, he finally said, well, to hell with everything, and you know what that means. He's going to spend every hour on the hour in sex. And Ecclesiastes 7, 26 through 29, he tried that. Every minute he had left was going to be a sex minute, and that didn't work out either. And so finally he came down to the hero image concept, and that's Ecclesiastes 9, 13 through 15, and all of his experimentations failed completely and totally. And therefore, by the time we get into the 10th chapter of Ecclesiastes, we have the beginning of a great reversion recovery concept. And we have now reached the peak of that reversion recovery concept when, by the 12th chapter, Solomon is once again a believer in super grace with very little time left in this life. But he did have some notes. He had some notes that he took under his father when his father used to call the children in, the four sons of Bathsheba, and have them sit down, and he would teach them doctrine. And they would write out their notes. And Solomon found his notes. So he opened them up and he said, wow, was my father smart? Did he know divine viewpoint? I wonder why I didn't pay any attention to these things. And that's the book of Proverbs. All that is a rehash of his father's notes, plus a few things he added in that he'd learned about reversionism. And actually, he's going to mention this a little later on, but in the meantime, this is his advice. Remember, therefore, the one creating you, Jesus Christ, in the days of your youthful vigor, before the days of adversity come, or the years arrive in reversionism when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. I have no pleasure in the assignment or the allotment that God has made to me personally. Therefore, obviously, if you're going to continue this and follow it and carry it to its logical conclusion, you should then have one line added about the importance of Bible doctrine in disaster. And that's exactly what we have in verse 2. The importance of Bible doctrine in time of disaster. The word while is again that ath, asher, and again we have the negative in the verb, which is not translated. And therefore, what we have is simply before. Before the sun. Ha shemesh. H-A-S-H-E-M-E-S-H. Hashemesh means the vital energy of light. It is used for the sun, but it is also used for prosperity. And it says, in effect, that basically, as far as God is concerned, God can give you all the money in the world. God can give you all the pleasure in the world. God can give you all the sex in the world. God can provide all these things for you, but behind all these things is doctrine. And he says, basically, by this phrase, the sun, or the light energy, it is simply referring to prosperity based on Bible doctrine. And so, in this case, it's simply used for prosperity. The sun here refers to prosperity. Then we have the word for light, and the word for light, ha-or, is simply the accumulation of doctrine through the consistent function of gap. So we have ha-shemesh, and then we have ha-or, H-A-O-R. And the two together give us the whole picture of how a believer can reach super grace and enjoy super grace prosperity. The sun represents prosperity. The light represents the accumulation of doctrine through the consistent function of gap. Or the moon. Ah, this is a beautiful one. This is ha-yareach. H-A-J-A-R-E-A-K. Ha-yareach. And ha-yareach means a satellite, a reflector of light. And that's exactly what the moon is. It's a satellite of the sun, and it's a reflector of light. And it's analogous to a right man possessing his right woman, or a man simply possessing his right woman. In other words, someone who reflects perfectly what he is. Every man ought to have a woman who can concentrate completely on him, respond to him totally, so concentrate on him that no matter what other characteristics she possesses, everything comes to that one man. And let me tell you something, ladies. That's the way it is in right man, right woman. No matter who he is or what he is, no matter how he looks or anything else, he is the total object of concentration. And therefore, because he is, instinctively you know what he wants. Instinctively you can respond to him. Instinctively you can do the right thing. And you never instinctively go anywhere with him in a crowd and ever get him away from your mind or your soul. And no matter what you are doing or where you are doing it, no matter how big the party is, no matter how large the group, you're not running around teasing other men. You are concentrating on him. And he's never out of your thoughts, and he's never out of your instincts, and you are more concentrating on him than anyone who ever lived, and you never have a thought about another man again in any way, sexually or passionately. There's just that one man in your soul, and there's no one that can ever take his place. Now that's it. That's the moon. And outside of the Apostle Paul, and of course Jeremiah, who lost out, not through his own fault, everyone should have a moon. A moon is a satellite that goes around you, male, just around you. Never gets out of your orbit. When you find some woman that says, I love you, and she's always running around, being gregarious with 1,000 different people and guys and gals and all the rest, that's not a satellite. That's a comet. It's fading. The moon stays in your orbit. Concentrates on you, loves you, instinctively thinks about you, instinctively pleases you, never has to be instructed. That's a moon. And every sun ought to have one moon. All right. Or the stars. Now the stars are used here in their right sense, not in their wrong sense. The stars are not used in astrology. The stars are used in astronomy. And in addition to astronomy, and navigation and things of this sort, they are used to represent something in the scripture. All of the super grace systems of prosperity. See, in this passage, the sun is a man in prosperity. He has his moon. She reflects his glory, his light. That's his right woman. Then he has stars all around, and the stars are the blessings that come to him in super grace. The various types of blessings of super grace. And he also, you have light, and light in the sun represents doctrine. And therefore, spiritual energy. Now it says, before you lose these things. Because these, notice it says in your English, be not darkened. But already you've learned that av, asher, cuts out the negative lo, and therefore it should read, before the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be darkened. Not be not darkened, but be darkened. In other words, this is describing a disaster, a calamity, a great catastrophe. The darkening of these things means you have lost them through reversionism. Reversionism takes from you every wonderful thing that God has provided. The sun, prosperity. The light, Bible doctrine. The moon, right man or right woman, depending, in this case, the moon represents the right woman, but it's a vice versa concept. Or the stars, the various types of prosperity that go with super grace. See, a certain percentage of you who are sitting here tonight, this may be the only time you'll ever be through here. You may never be this way again. And you may never get doctrine again, and this may be exactly your story right here. And the command to remember the one creating you is not going to mean a thing. The concept of recovery from reversionism is something to which you will give little or no attention. Actually, this is the biography of some of you who are here tonight. And as a result, you're going to lose the sun. You're going to lose prosperity. You're going to lose the light, doctrine in the soul, a very basis for your capacity for life. You're going to lose the moon. You're going to lose right man or right woman, even if you find them. Even if you're sitting right now with your right man or your right woman, you're going to lose it through something that's lacking in your soul. You're going to lose the stars, the various kinds of prosperity that God has provided for you. These things are said to be darkened. Why? Because all of them, one way or another, are related to light. Note, they're all related to light. The sun is a light giver. Light is light. The moon is a light reflector. The stars are light containers. Light refers to Bible doctrine in the analogy. When you lose doctrine, you lose everything. And some of you are losing doctrine. You're not getting it. You're not staying with it. So that's the disaster or calamity that comes. When you lose doctrine, everything else is blacked out. The darkening of the various prosperity categories is disaster. In other words, you need, before you lose these things, the command of verse 1. Therefore, remember the one creating you. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage, of course, will describe reversion recovery. As a matter of fact, we have a part of it's coming up that will help us with this. Disaster, then, is the loss of prosperity. That's the sun. The loss of doctrine, light. The loss of category 2 love, the moon. The loss of all other super grace blessings, the stars. And the only way to cope with disaster is to have doctrine stored in the soul. That's the only way. Now, please notice after be darkened what we have next. Nor the clouds return after the rain. Alright, the word return is the Kal perfect of shuv. And the Kal perfect means the clouds have returned. S-H-U-B-H, but it's the Kal perfect. It is the perfect tense, and that's what's important here. The clouds have returned after the rain. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's analyze it under a few points. One, it means under an agricultural economy, which is what we have in the ancient world, what we have at the time of Ecclesiastes. Under the agricultural economy of the ancient world, it refers to too much rain. A certain amount of rain is necessary for crops to be made, but too much rain destroys the crops. Rain is necessary to make crops, but too much rain destroys crops. And so the clouds that are returning are rain clouds. Too much rain. Disaster is the concept. Two. This is an analogy to too much of a good thing minus the capacity. So too much of a good thing too much of a good thing, minus, not plus, but minus capacity equals D, disaster. Too much of a good thing minus the capacity of Bible doctrine equals disaster. Repeat, too much of a good thing minus Bible doctrine equals disaster. 3. Disaster occurs when we have an abundance of prosperity and forget the source. See, that's what's happened to some of you. You've had prosperity through doctrine. You've had prosperity through your relationship with the Lord, and you've forgotten the Lord. We took this up at Christmas time. You've got your eyes on the ornaments, and you've forgotten about the tree. And that's what happens to some of you. You forget the source. Everything we have that's worthwhile ever in this life, the source is the Lord. 4. When someone is the source of your happiness and prosperity, and you forget them, disaster has arrived. When someone is the source of your happiness and prosperity, and you forget them, disaster has arrived. See, remember, therefore, the one creating you. Repeat. When someone is the source of your happiness and prosperity, and you forget them, disaster has arrived. 5. Application. Jesus Christ is the source of everything, and He has given us doctrine so we can appreciate what He gives. He not only gives, but He gives us an appreciator to go with it. The appreciator really needs to come first, but He mixes it up in His great wisdom. He not only gives us wonderful things, but He gives us the appreciation of these things. And neglect of doctrine means to forget the source, but it also means inability to appreciate what we have. 6. To forget Jesus Christ. Going back to verse 1. Remember, therefore, the one creating you. To forget Jesus Christ as the source of blessing leads to getting your eyes on the blessings without capacity to continue to appreciate it. Seven is an illustration of this. Let's take an illustration from life that everyone will encounter sooner or later. A man provides for a woman her entire life. He provides good friends, a social life, prosperity. He provides everything that she really enjoys. The woman forgets that the man is responsible for this and becomes occupied with the things in her world, the things that he has provided. She forgets the man, loses the man, and that's disaster. That's a perfect illustration. That's an analogous. The man is analogous here to the Lord Jesus Christ. The friend, let's take another illustration. The friend who is scheming, two-faced, disloyal, a motor mouth, a real jerk, but passes himself off as a great friend. He forgets the fact that his friends, his success, his prosperity, his fame, all of these things came through the person he has maligned and sought to destroy in a sneaky way. Same concept. The friend who gave him the success gets wise to him and drops him. That is disaster. Two good illustrations. I see you're thinking. All right, let's go back now. The clouds are rain clouds. They are cumulonimbus. There has already been plenty of rain. That's prosperity. So in this second part of the verse, we have something different. In the first part of the verse, prosperity is blotted out. It's darkened. You lose the sun, the moon, the stars. But in the second part of the verse, you have a different case. You have a person who has received prosperity. They forget the source of prosperity. They lose the source of prosperity, and that is disaster. Some of you are slow. Let's get it. First part of the verse, you lose. You have dark, you have a blackout of the sun, moon, stars, already explained. But in the second one, you have rain, which equals prosperity. But too much rain means disaster, just as the blacking out of these things. So in both cases, you have disaster. And you see, in this last case, you actually have prosperity already. You get your eyes on the gifts, you lose track of the giver, that's disaster. All right, let's get a translation. Before the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be darkened, or the clouds, rain clouds, return after the rain. Sir, I've explained some of our miserable weather in Texas right now. The clouds return after the rain. We get more rain. But that doesn't really explain everything, so now let's get a translation with explanation. Before the sun, prosperity, or the light, doctrine, or the moon, right man or right woman, or the stars, super grace, blessings, be blotted out, disaster, or the clouds, the return of rain clouds is disaster, or the disaster clouds return after the rain of prosperity. Repeat, before the sun, prosperity, or the light, doctrine, or the moon, right man or right woman, or the stars, super grace, blessings, be blotted out. That's disaster. Or the rain clouds, that's disaster, too much of a good thing, return after the rain. Too much prosperity, losing track of the source. All right, let's summarize. One, in the first verse, the command is to remember, not to forget the source. The command is to reach the objective of super grace through the accumulation of doctrine in the soul. Two, the command is given to avoid certain types of disasters, forgetting the source. The source of everything is the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondary sources in this life are people whom we lose track of. Three, the second verse emphasizes disaster. Four, in the second verse, there is emphasis on the importance of doctrine before prosperity is blotted out and before you have more prosperity than you can handle. Sometimes God gives you that second rain cloud, more prosperity, and that's more than you can handle. So this is important. In the second verse, the emphasis is on learning doctrine before the prosperity is blotted out or before you have too much prosperity, more than you can handle, through loss of perspective. Therefore, point five, both verses emphasize the danger of loss of perspective in life. You see, loss of perspective comes from prosperity without understanding the source of prosperity. Six, blessing without remembering the source of that blessing becomes the basis for disaster. It indicates lack of capacity in the soul. Seven, both verses put together then emphasize that regardless of our circumstances, at any given time in our allotment of time, we have the source of blessing, Jesus Christ, even when we do not have the actual blessing. See, lest you be discouraged, remember, all of us as members of the royal family of God have the source of blessing at all times, even though we do not have the blessings. When we forget the source, obviously then, whatever blessings come cannot be appreciated. It goes back to the old principle, it's not the gift, it's the giver. And that basically is the concept here. Well, otherwise you're going to find by the time you're 20 or 30 or 40 or 50, you're old. And therefore this will be coming up on Friday night when I get back from Dallas. Next Friday night we will continue this. In the meantime, Mac will be in charge of the classes. Now with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. We dedicate the closing moments of our service this evening to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. We want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross, and every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future, was poured out on him and judged. So that no matter how much you have failed, no matter how the accumulation of sins and evil in your life exists, all of it was paid for on the cross. So that all the barriers between you and God have been removed by the planning of the Father, by the work of the Son on the cross, by the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in revealing these things to you. It's strictly a divine work all the way through. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross and bearing your sins, he said, "Finished." That means salvation completed. Everything completed. And since everything is completed, there's nothing you can add to it. And since you can't add anything to it, there's nothing left for you to do but to accept a gift from God, the gift of eternal life. We ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes in order that you might have the privacy to do so. This is a matter of privacy. There will be no public embarrassment. That is, has nothing to do with salvation. You're not saved by making a fool of yourself in public. You're saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So right where you sit, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, you have as much privacy as you could ever have in this classroom. And therefore, you can have eternal life right now. In the privacy of your soul, you tell God the Father that you are believing in His Son, Jesus Christ, and that's the moment of your eternal life. Strictly up to you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, Father, we're grateful that we've had the privilege of feeding on the Word, taking in these things that are so wonderful. We anticipate many wonderful things coming up in this passage, many things we need to know, many things that are vital to facing a new year and all the years that may be ahead for some. And so, Father, we are grateful that you have given us the privilege of seeing under heaven the pleasures of Bible doctrine. And for these we thank thee in Christ's name. Amen.